Well, good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
I'd say welcome to our visitors. Happy to have you here. Our doors are always open. I'd say welcome to those online. Good to see you or know that you're there. I do not agree with John. This is not the most wonderful time of the year. I will not go skiing, and I will never take you up on that invitation. So. I'm praying for summer, so I'm a beach bum, I admit it. Grew up down there, love it. Let's begin the second part of the series we started last time I was here called The Gospel, the good news of that Jesus preached, by turning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to review a vital part of this subject as we dive even further into this subject. John chapter 10, and we're talking about this voice that preached a news. John 10, let's pick it up in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Drop down, verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal." All these other voices, these are out there trying to get your attention. The ones that were before, the ones that are going to come after him, you know, you can say that. He says that those, the thieves, do not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. They don't have what I offer. He says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As a father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice." They will listen. They will know this, what I am proclaiming. "And there will be one flock and one shepherd." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, proclaimed a news he called the gospel, that voice that calls out a good news, a news that speaks of a better world and a better government to come. Not of that which thieves and robbers would do to destroy, not to place their own agenda. No, he spoke of something better. It was a message backed by the authority of truth. That message gave hope. It had the power, as we mentioned last time, to conquer those depressing news that were enveloping the people of that time and even today. It could wipe out that overwhelming sensation and revive a people who needed it desperately. But we also mentioned that there's a big enemy out there with great wrath, Satan. Satan is attacking this message. He's flooding this society with his own corrupted version of the message. He knows if he is to control a people, he has to control that message. To insert his own agenda, he's got to discredit and destroy the true agenda. To gain authority, and here's where he really works hard on. To gain the authority, he must convince a people to turn their back on the true authority. Trying to get into the mind and have you and I turn our back from hearing the very words that Jesus Christ preached. He's very good at what he does, as we already covered. His effort is successfully turning many away from the standards of God at an alarming rate. It's shocking. He's attacked the Sabbath. He's attacked the purpose of this glorious image that we bear. He's attacked the sanctity of marriage, the precious foundation of the family structures, laws that were put in place and established at the foundation of this world. He's attacking day after day. And people are abandoning this truth. We have people redefining it today. And they do it without even caring because they no longer view these precious gifts as holy. They don't see that they have a divine nature. There are now laws considering that everything taught in the Bible is a myth. We have theologians and Bible scholars teaching that the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is just poetic literature. It never really happened in reality. Satan is erasing the truth. He's erasing the history of God's plan. And in return, he's empowering self. The selfish drive that he had that led to his corruption, he's injecting it into the minds of the people of this world. And under this influence, mankind is undermining the sovereignty of our great God. They're taking upon themselves now the authority to define what truth is. And if we're not prepared, brethren, we can be overwhelmed. We can be distraught by hopelessness. But we, as the sheep of that fold, we have to listen for our great shepherd. We have to listen for that voice, hearing that news, heeding what he's proclaiming. We have to attune our hearts and minds to it. If we're going to fight against that carnal mindset that's always trying to take control of us, that news must be internalized. Not just something we hear, but internalized. That message has to become our message. And we must arm ourselves. We arm ourselves with that spiritual mindset, the very same mind that Jesus Christ himself had. You know, turn over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, and I want to read something that Peter mentions that points out a very important aspect of this mind. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Arm yourself with this mind. What is he talking about when he says, cease from sin, suffered in the flesh? That word ceased is much more than something to stop. It speaks of something to restrain, refrain from. You and I are called to arm ourselves with the same mindset that Jesus Christ had, where he stood, affirmed, sin is not an option. Jesus refrained from allowing the pulls of this flesh. He refrained from allowing the influences of this world to disrupt or distract him from carrying out what his Father called him to do. He didn't let it get him off track, even facing agonizing death. He'd rather suffer than sin. Even when he came face to face with Satan himself. Even when he was tempted, Jesus was prepared to suffer rather than give in to Satan's temptations, rather than to fall in the trap of sin, rather than look what's out for himself. No, he said it wasn't an option. He was determined to carry out the will of the Father, to proclaim that gospel in word and in action. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to live out that gospel? Are we armed with that same mindset to proclaim it, knowing that we'll be persecuted by the one with such great wrath will turn his attacks on you personally? Are you armed and prepared for battle. This is where dedication to what is written in Ephesians 4:15, truth and love, will be put to the test. That's why everything according to the gospel must be right here in our heart. Not just something it makes we come and rehearse, but it's making up who we are. It gives us that foundation that Jesus Christ had. It helps us place our foot firmly on the foundation of truth, on what true agape in that truth really means. What does it really look like? So that we can discern what's actually going on around us. What is actually behind that authority that's attacking us? And then, how would God have me respond? Not the carnal Ryan, but how would the spiritual mindset applying that gospel message, founded on truth, acted out in love? What does God expect of me then to handle this situation? To help us. To help us, God inspired the authors of this holy book to call that one authentic gospel by many different names, so that us, we, who have an ear, so that we can hear and understand what the gospel is all about in its entirety. God inspired this way to record this gospel in a way to emphasize the important aspect of His complete, wonderful message. Not just a portion, but the entire message. You know, last time we covered that first name, the everlasting gospel, that's found in Revelation 4:16. And today we're going to pick it up with another name in Scripture concerning what Jesus proclaimed. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The gospel of God is a name we're going to look into, because this gospel, when we dive into this, you understand why we do what we do, why Christ was willing to die for this message. You know, in 1 Timothy 1:11, you have to turn there. Paul also, he actually refers to this same gospel of God by saying the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Paul knew what this name meant. It identified the origins of this wonderful message. It came from God Himself. It came from the very throne of God. And Paul clearly understood the magnitude of the authority behind this gospel, and what it meant for mankind. In fact, we see where he records something in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, after he's been talking about this message, after he's been referring to it in this letter, he says, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul grasped the magnitude. He knew what this was all about, and his knees bent. Indeed, a very encouraging news. An aspect of the gospel that shows you that God has a heart that's full of compassion. A creator who desires to be a part of his creation. And what's amazing when you think about what Paul was expressing there, God considers us now mere human beings, presently in this physical form, family. For those He has called now, He calls us children, placed His name upon us, given us that down payment of His Holy Spirit, sanctified us by this truth. That's why Paul's knees were bending of the magnitude of what was being bestowed upon him and what he wants us to understand and what is withheld, what's held inside this message. It's not just to make us feel good. It's a connection. The name given for this gospel highlights our purpose. And it's designed of such great detail. Paul's saying, it's impossible to come from a mind of a human. It's from the mind of a masterful creator, a loving, compassionate God. And then it was given to man and commanded to proclaim by faithful servants. Take this message. Let them hear it. God desired all hear this because it reveals His heart. God desires that we understand, again, as we think back to John 10, when Christ was saying, what is this message? What is my voice? What is it carrying? God desires that we understand what a true, fulfilled, abundant life is all about. It's right here. You and I are learning about family. The proper structure of how a family must work and the benefits that come when it's based upon the Creator's design. A plan that's teaching us through this physical, the grand spiritual fulfillment that will be for eternity. By obeying this gospel, we're catching a glimpse into the mind of God. The future of what He has in store for His family, in which we've been called to understand now. Again, another reason why Satan is attacking this message, why he's attacking the God-ordained role of male and female, and then replacing with deviations from the original design. He's destroying. He's perverting the only way life can be produced. The abomination is an attempt to hide the spiritual principles behind this physical creation. Satan wants to control the people, so he's got to corrupt the message. In fact, what we've seen over the last few years and recently, that Canadian C4 bill, the same-sex marriage law of 2015, the definition of law of sex in 2020, all those passed by governments is proof that Satan has now convinced the masses to do the things that God says makes them sick and want to vomit, and it's okay. It's okay to do what God says not do. The abominations of adultery, homosexuality, the corrupted ideals concerning gender, sexual orientation, or identities are now the world's new normal, and it's spreading like cancer. That's not in God's gospel. What makes this even worse is that those who practice such perverted lifestyles are now convinced that God's okay with it. God's okay with me. He's accepted me for who I am. And they promote this as truth and even have their own version of the Bible. They call it the Queen James Version or the Gay Bible. It's out there. Fortunately, I Googled it. Now I get advertisements for it. Should have used John's computer. You know, I will not even, from this point forward, acknowledge that book as a Bible. Because it's just a corrupted book. When I went on and was researching this, and this is what I'm about to share with you is what they say. Not my opinion. You can find it yourself. They say it's edited. It was edited to remove anything concerning a corrupted sexuality that God called an abomination. They call that negative references and not what God actually meant to write. They claim that this editing was done to promote a love beyond what we could experience or have experienced before. And it will help people from forming homophobic opinions. We put those in the Bible, apparently. We're causing all this. They say it's Christianity for the modern era believer. And for those who disagree with their agenda, guess what you're labeled? A bigot. You are now the extremist, and what I'm doing now is called hate speech. guilty. I'm okay with that. You know, they claim this all because this new language, this new ideas simply make us uneasy. We're just uneasy with it. We're fighting against the progression of the human race. Sad. They fail to see that our stance is not based on our own ideologies. Our stance is based on the truths found in a plan designed by God, proclaimed in His gospel. They refuse to see that their actions are a direct result of what Paul records in Romans 1. We're already there. Romans 1, this, you know, starting in about verse 21, he makes these comments. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. You're not my God. I don't see you as that. I refuse your sovereignty. I refuse your word. I'll make my own. Then he keeps calling them, and they're professing to be wise. They became fools in verse 22. Exchange in verse 25, the truth for a lie. 26, God gave them up to these vile passions. Said, you know what? Do what you're going to do. You refuse to listen, and they just keep going off on their own. They don't want. God is not going to reach in and take away their free will. Let them do what they're going to do. It says the women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Men likewise doing the same. Sinful, shameful things. And then verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they refused God, not allowing Him in their mind. God says that's it. He just gave them over to the base mind to do the things which are not fitting. Refusing to retain God's word in their knowledge, they now operate. And we see this world operating by this debase, this reprobate, this unprincipled mind. They willingly place themselves under the direct influence of Satan. They're thinking, we don't want your authority. Now we have our authority. They don't realize they have subjected themselves to authority of Satan. And just like God, when we see these things, these abominations that they practice right in front of our face, they should make us too sick. It should make us want to vomit. Now, I know this is uncomfortable to talk about, especially when you're talking about sexualities and gender issues, especially when we have children in this room. It's very uncomfortable, but I'd rather speak about them here. I'd rather talk about these issues in the context and in the bounds of truth and what God has given than allow them to go out there and be taught by the corrupted standards of this society. They're going to hear it. I'd rather hear it from the truth of God than the words of Satan. That's our duty as leaders. That's our duty as parents, as grandparents. We not only arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ, we arm our children with that same mindset based on truth. We do it before society grabs them. That's why Christ emphatically, always proclaimed, repent. Repent of the wicked thoughts. Repent of your wicked ways. Believe the words that my Father gave me to deliver. It's imperative that we heed that, brethren. We heed the objective truth, and we hold fast to the original decree, the pure decree. We need to hear the authentic gospel, the gospel of God, so that we can be examples of it in its pure form. We can't allow culture. We can't allow anyone to convince us into yielding to another authority or try to make God in our image, to flip the script. We were made in His image. We don't turn God into our corrupted image. We can't allow ourselves or our children to become indoctrinated into this corruption and be convinced that truth is subjective. Be convinced that, well, it works for me, so it's got to be right. No, we come and we change. There's one way. There's one calling. There's one Lord. It's not a multiple choice. We come to the gospel. If we do not do that, we're taking upon ourselves the authority to decide what God's okay with. We no longer ask Him what He's okay with. We now direct to God what He should be okay with. And we approach Him the way we want to approach Him instead of how He desires to be approached. When we do this, the spiritual mindset is gone. The carnal mind has been taken front and center. We then fight against God. We turn our backs on the only source of life, the only plan that can give us hope. We close our ears to the one who has the answers. For now and for eternity, we'll simply walk this world lost, empty, no hope. God never desired us to walk aimlessly through this world without hope. Didn't want us to walk without understanding. He wants us to know the reasons why we're here, why we were created. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to reflect in His image. He wants us to reflect Him in character. In fact, God reveals why He authored the gospel in the first place. And that we find that in Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar set of scriptures, where He says, "I know my thoughts toward you. These thoughts, they are peace. These thoughts are there to give you a future. These thoughts are there to give you hope." And that message reveals those thoughts. It reveals that hope, and it gives us a clear vision of the future He holds for us. You know, let's read about that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, for sake of time, I'm going to speed up here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul talking to young minister, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And you think about what he's talking to this young man about. What you know. You're not just a Sabbath day Christian. You don't just treat your brethren with godly principles. You're a light. This goes to who you are always, 7 days a week, every moment. You give and be thanks made for all men, for kings, all those who are in authority. Why? Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And here's where really you start to see that heart of God opening up. Why He asked us to do this. He don't want us to go out there and pick fights. Truth and love. Why? Because He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants them to understand this gospel too. And we'll get to that point in a minute in their time. But turn over to the next book of 2 Timothy with that thought in mind. And let's read a part we often read. We covered a lot over this past year. 2 Timothy 3, picking up verse 14. "But as for you, the one I have showed, the one who knows, continue in the things which you have learned." Don't let go. Don't be enticed. Don't give up on this gospel wanting another one. "You continue in the things which you have learned and be assured and knowing from whom you have learned them." Don't let anyone undermine the authority that you know is true. "And know that from childhood you have known the truth, the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation, that shows you these thoughts and this plan, how life can continue that one way, through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that theopneustos, breathed by God Himself, penned by men under that inspiration. And that Scripture, that Gospel, is profitable for doctrine. It will teach you the truths. It will teach you the standards. It's good for reproof, for defending the faith when those come against you and try to say, oh, if you just look at it this way. No, that truth, that breathed word from God tells me you're wrong. And it's profitable for correcting when I get off track. Or we use it to inspire brethren to get back on track. And finally, he says, my breath, my words, my gospel is for instructions in righteousness, to help you not only understand the image you bear, but to help you develop that character and image that I bear. My words will be instructions in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, my children may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God didn't want to keep his thoughts to himself. He wanted to share them. He breathed those words and inspired them to be recorded to reveal himself, to reveal that plan. That's why the gospel message is so important to him. It's revealing his heart to us. That's why it's so important. We can't do this games that we see going on in the world, and some happen in the church. We can't say, well, that's Old Testament. If you can't show it to me in the New Testament, I'm not going to believe it. If that was true, brethren, the New Testament authors would not have been inspired by God to direct us to be diligent in making this whole thing our weapon. In fact, the God-breathed words that he instructed young Timothy there is what we call the Old Testament. That was Scripture to them. The Old Testament is what the author of Hebrews actually called a sword. A weapon that's sharper than any other sword. Has the power to divide and conquer anything. Most important, it's used to help us discern when the physical is trying to invade our mind. That's where we go. What's written in the Old Testament is applied in the New Testament because it's part of the gospel of God. This is what Jesus preached from. It was the foundation of the good news that he taught, that he came to fulfill and magnify. It's not outdated. Yes, elements within this covenant changed, but those principles that Satan is trying to keep us from understanding, those principles remain. In fact, when we go back and study what Christ did, and we'll do this in the next point, we'll see that what Jesus did in word and action proves that point. You and I should be able to understand and clearly see the elements of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament much clearer. Much clearer in how they apply in the New Testament, how they apply to the New Covenant. If we continue down that path to remove what we think is old-fashioned, to remove what we think is just simple traditions, you know what this thing is going to look like? A little Gideon Bible with nothing but a few scriptures from the New Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs, just to make us feel good and inspired. It's taking this powerful sword and turning it into a prop. It may look like the sword, but it will never hold the power of the sword that God gave. That's why we don't dress down the Word of God. We magnify it. We reverence it. We hold it in high regard, just like Jesus Christ did. I agree. There are things that can be changed. There are things through time that have been changed in our church's history. But you know what? When those changes occurred, they were backed by the authority of God and Jesus Christ themselves. They showed us by fulfilling or opening our minds. It wasn't just a, I don't like it, let's change it. As far as today, I hear this all the time. We're accused of being driven by traditions of men. We're accused of being an old-fashioned church culture. I agree some to that point. There are some old things still hanging around. We do have traditions. But those traditions, that church culture was based on what the early church leaders looked into the Bible to develop to honor and reverence God, even back then in a society that was not doing it. They wanted a higher standard. They wanted to approach God in the reverence He deserved, just like we must have that same mindset today. If we seek to change certain things, we can't just simply abandon it solely based on accusations of it just being a tradition of man. If we do that and we say, well, they do that out there, we're going to give up what we know is based on the gospel of God, a standard that has been used to reverence our God and His sanctuary, and go out into culture where we know it's corrupted and bring it into this sanctuary? We can't do that. We can't do that. Changes must be directed by God, and those changes must be done to honor Him. It never can come from a mindset where we think, let's make it easy. Let's make it convenient. Let's lower our standard. No, a change that we make will heighten the standard. It will strengthen the church. If we continue to want what they got, it won't be the original gospel or the church at that point. It'll be our own version of it. We have to keep in mind, we're not here. We don't come here. I definitely didn't come out in negative 8 degrees to be entertained. We don't come to services week by week to be entertained. We don't come to get a jolt of spirituality to keep us going for a few more days. We assemble because we've been convoked. We're here to be reminded of the content that should be occupying our hearts and minds all the time. And that's the gospel. Something that we should be rooted and grounded in its entirety. We're not here for ourselves alone. We're here to show our deepest gratitude to our Father. We're here to show our deepest gratitude to our elder brother for making this possible. When everything else is falling apart, we have hope. I will not abandon hope for comfort. Just like Christ in 1 Peter 4, where He said, I would rather suffer than be influenced by the world in sin. Brethren, if we come to the place, this place for those reasons, for the right reasons, and we put God first, we'll be taught. We'll be given everything we need when we walk out those doors week after week, and we'll be able to face that corruption. We'll be able to do what it says in Romans 12. To be transformed. Nothing gets inside to make us conform. We have what we need to be transformed and face the abominations and have the vision to get back here the next Sabbath. Nothing stops us. We'd rather suffer than fall for the influences of this world. The mind of Christ. That's why this high calling, that sets us apart must be held in a great honor. Right here. This is where it counts. We can't approach God casually. He deserves our honor. He deserves our respect because of what that gospel reveals. He's revealing his heart to us. He didn't have to. But he cares so much for us. We must be properly approaching it with that respect. It starts in the heart. It's seen in our actions. It's heard in our words. It's displayed in our appearances. Are we conforming to the ways of this world? Or are we transforming to that higher image of reflecting our great God in character? Again, we're to be transformed in what's holy, not conformed to what's acceptable. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 says a lot about what I just said. And I want to cover this scripture to explain why I said what I said. We often read this at the feast. Isaiah 55. It says, ho. That word, alas. This is very important. Listen, he says. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Think of the good shepherd calling. The news that can conquer all the depression, all that's going on around you. Let me have your attention, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I'm offering this to you. I'm proclaiming you. I'm revealing something. I'm laying it out for you. Why? Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what can't satisfy. Why do you keep attuning your heart and your mind to that? Then he says, listen. Listen diligently to me. My sheep, hear my voice. And eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Back to John 10, that voice calling his sheep, showing them what they need for an abundant life. Not to fit in with society, but to understand the hope, to understand the future, to understand what true peace is all about, what that life looks like. Incline your ear, not to the thieves and robbers, not to those who have a tickling message that can get your ears. No, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That good shepherd's going to stop talking and trying to work with you if you keep ignoring him. He's calling you to come out. So seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That right there should tell us something. You've had it. You've had this water. You've had this truth. I revealed this gospel. Why are you not here drinking of it? Why am I having to call you to return to come back to it? You keep going back and going after what can't satisfy. It says, let him return to that Lord, that voice. Let him return to what will satisfy. And he will have mercy on him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. And then he goes on, he says something pretty interesting here about why this happens. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways not your ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your ways. He knows that human nature, we tend to take the low road. We think there's multiple ways. God does the calling. Christ is the way, the only way. God says you can't take the low road. You can't make it yourself. You can't trailblaze this. There's only one way, and it's a high road. And my gospel reveals that high road that you must take. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in a thing which I have sent it to do. That's the power. God is calling for us. He's calling for mankind to come to Him. Come hear His thoughts. The thoughts that are revealed through His gospel message, they're not empty words. They're words of power. They're words that are from the pure source. They reveal our purpose. They reveal our eternity. As I mentioned in part one, if man or anyone is allowed to alter this great and powerful plan, it will no longer be pure. It will no longer be the plan of God. The end result will not be what was desired. That's why we see this over and over. Call. Please repent. Ho, listen. Come back to me. Return. Drink of these waters. Eat of this. Without money. Without price. Quit trying to think you can figure it out your way. Our loving Father truly cares for His children. Calls us to return, and I will have mercy on him. I will abundantly pardon. Our Father is sending out this gospel. This gospel is His heartfelt love letter to His people. It's powerful. It's true. And in my notes, I say it's a great introduction to the next point. But I've talked long enough. We'll end it here, and we'll pick it up next time I'm here with the next name given in Scripture for the gospel message.